I feel like Dan should have one of those vaudevillian hats and cane. Good one-man show he put on there. Appreciate that. He didn't get one of the papers in the back. If you'd like to get one of those, actually. Did a little bit of a PowerPoint. I'm not big on PowerPoints. I don't really believe in PowerPoints too much. I think they're kind of boring, truthfully, for the most part. But if they have a relevant message, then they can be something good. So hopefully they're not too boring. Pretty silly question there, it says, on the paper. What if I told you getting into heaven is as simple as opening one of these doors here? Would you do it now? Would you put it off until later? Would you never open it? Think about that and answer that if you'd like on your paper. You know, we look at death and we look at the afterlife. I think sometimes it's this giant chasm, this giant void that after we die, we're not going to know what's going to happen. It's going to be this great unknown, this great gulf, and we think it's just so insurmountable almost. But what if I told you it was so simple as just opening a door and boom, you're there? Jesus often referred to death as sleep. You even have an account where he's talking to Lazarus, and I find it remarkable in the people talking to him about Lazarus when Lazarus has passed away. And he said, he's asleep. And the apostles look at him, and disciples look at him and say, what are you talking about? He says, he's asleep. And they said, they ask again, what are you talking about? And he looks at him and goes, he's dead. He's putting it down on their terms. Jesus refers to death as sleep. We look at it as an end. Jesus does not look at it as an end. He looks at it as our eternal life, where we should be focusing on. Too often, we overcomplicate the commands of God and the Bible message itself. We look at the words of God in Christ and try to put them together as if we are trying to decipher the directions from a doctor. Anybody who's been to a doctor knows they have bad handwriting. And if you don't really go to a doctor and have bad handwriting, let me write you directions. My handwriting is horrible, so you can use that analogy as well. You don't sit there and go, does it mean two pills, three pills? I don't know. I'll just take them all. Don't do that. That's terrible. But yeah, we look at it as this very hard to put together puzzle, and it's really not. What if I told you understanding the gospel is really as simple as walking through a door? It really is. The problem is we start to play God. We all do this in our own lives. Every single one of us try to play God at some point, and that's not good. We act like we are the judge on America's Got Talent, criticizing God and pointing out how he should have done it this way. If I was me, I would have done it this way, or I would have done it that way. You ever watch America's Got Talent? They always have like four judges or three judges or whatever, and they have the golden buzzer and all this stuff like that. And we look at ideas that God has done. We look at the Bible and say, well, why did God do it this way? I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have done it this way. Who are we to question God? That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. But we all do it, every single myself included. We look at it and say, nah, I would have done it differently. We sit behind our chairs, so to speak, and with our judge's buzzer, and judge the laws, statutes, commandments, and actions of our Lord, keeping the things we like and throwing out the things that don't fit into our lives. Doesn't make any sense. In reality, the parts of the Bible that we might openly criticize as too simple or call that's bad news are important in understanding the good news. The bad things that happen in the Bible, the massacres you see, the deaths that happen in the Bible, the things that are kind of off-collar, all lead to the good news that God is telling about. After all, the gospel is meaning the good news, right? Tonight we're going to illustrate possibly the simplicity of the Bible, but we're also going to illustrate how easy it is to understand the salvation that God has through the imagery of a door. We're going to use a door. Doors throughout the Bible highlight God's love and mercy, even when the world did not deserve it. And the doors in the Bible can easily show us God's plan for salvation. The first door we're going to talk about tonight, let's see if I can do this right. Oh, there you go. Amazing technology. Adam and Eve pridefully open the door to sin. And I say pridefully because you talk about pride, and Daniel and I were talking about that last night at dinner. That was one of the things that, is Adam and Eve's sin the first sin? That's kind of a debate people have. I was reading up on, and people say, or was it Satan's sin, his fall from heaven? His pride, that he believed, and it talks about in the Bible, that he could sit above God, that he could judge and be above God. His pride, his arrogance, that he thought that he could be better or do a better job than a perfect creator is absolutely ridiculous. But his pride led him to fall down and become the prince of the earth, the prince of the world here. And his pride led him to enter the form of a serpent and to tempt Adam and Eve to pridefully open the door to sin. God's creation was good. That's one thing we do know. If you look at Genesis 1:31, and a lot of times we read this weird. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. If you created everything that God just created in 6 days, would you look at it and go, nah, it's good? I don't think that's what that means there. I don't think he looked at it and said, it was good. Because you look around the world, this is the greatest creation there ever was. It is absolutely amazing. He looked around and he saw that the world was good. There was still evil in the world, was there not? Because Satan was evil. Satan had already fallen from heaven. So there is evil still out there. He talks about, what's he talk about when Adam and Eve sin? He looks at Jesus or whoever he's talking to there. He says, they have become like us now. They know good and evil. You look at kids. They get to a certain spot in their life where they're, you know, everything's good when you're like Gavin's age. You know, it's not like really that big a deal unless someone takes your, you know, food away or something like that. It's not really. But the thing is, when we start to know what evil is, when we know what something is bad and we still do that, that's when we start to be like Adam and Eve. Their eyes were opened and they could see the bad things and know what they were doing and still willfully did it. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they pridefully disobeyed God. Because of Adam and Eve's action, sin, death, and suffering into the world. Look at this. I like this door. This is at the Creation Museum. We're there. It says, the world is not safe anymore. It has all these locks on there. It's an illustration. But imagine this. You sit here and you see this door. And Lil McKenzie was like, what's behind this curtain today? She's like, what's behind that curtain? She's come here a couple times. She's like, what? I said, go over and check it out. Don't we do that? If there's a nice, pretty box, there's just professors that always talk about different things. One of the stories was, you have a nice, pretty box. You come in and set it in front, nicely wrapped, all this stuff. You just put it in front. Put it in front of you guys here tonight. And we don't talk about the box. Don't acknowledge the box. Guess what everybody in the room is wanting to know? What's in the box? The same thing with the door. We're just as guilty as Adam and Eve. They just said, what's the one tree I can't eat from? Oh, I want to eat from that tree. But when they did that, all these locks did not help at all because they ushered in sin, death, disease, all these bad things. So we sit there and go, why did God let this happen? It wasn't God that did it. It was us. It was Adam and Eve. It's the same thing we do today. We unlock that door and let sin into our lives freely. We have an open door policy with sin and we say, come on in. We never try to lock it. It's very sad. Ever since that terrible moment in history, envy, hatred, and greed have driven people to commit heinous acts against other humans. And then you look at the Bible and you say, why did these things happen? Why did God let these things happen? That's why. It wasn't God's fault. God made an earth that was good. God made a creation that was good. The creation opened the door to sin, to pain, to death, to labor. It wasn't God that did that. So next time we question God, think about this door right here. Think about our own lives. Do we have locks on this door? Do we have it locked up tight? Or are we just sitting there with the door wide open saying, come on in whenever you want sin? C.S. Lewis said about pride on the side there, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. I could never think of a better way to put that. God hates pride. And you think about when you sin. You sit here and you put yourself in God's shoes, do we not? We play the judge and we sit here and go, I want to do this. Every time we sin, I think this is best for me. We justify it. We pridefully put ourselves in God's place. So sin enters the world through a door, and we see what happens there in Mark 11. Look at Mark 11. Talked about the terribleness of humans. What happens there in Mark 15, 11? It says, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with him you call King of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.'" The actions that Adam and Eve did all the way back then were paid for by Jesus on the cross. Then we go, we try to judge, like I said. Let's look at the second point there. The ark, the door of the ark. Dan touched on this a little bit today. But we try to put ourselves in God's shoes too many times. But this flood is a perfect example of why we should not do that. The flood and the door of the ark are vivid reminders that God, not us, not Lincoln, not James, not Nathan, not Nicole, not Shannon, God judges sin. But God is also loving and merciful. And you go, how in the world can you show that God is loving and merciful? God destroyed the entire world except for one family. That's horrible. That's terrible. These people were just completely... And we've seen some of the flooding around our area and how bad it is and how destructive... Ken saw some of it today. It is not a pretty sight. Now imagine these people clawing at the doors and the walls. Can you imagine that, the horrific sound of people being just destroyed outside? The Bible tells us that men had become exceedingly wicked. They thought of evil continually, so God planned to flood the earth and wipe them out. Let's look at Genesis 6, 5 through 8. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of their thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Can you imagine that? God created us, and just a few hundred years later, he had to destroy his entire creation. We should try so hard today that we never get to that spot where he is sorry that he made us. That is so sad to think about. "But he told Noah, who had found favor in his eyes, to build an ark and put a door in its side." Not three doors, not five doors, one door. "And when the door shut, and God shut the ark's door, it illustrated his justice and mercy." Look at 7:16. Here's the door, if I can get it. There we go. There's the ark. It says in Genesis 7:16, "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him." Did it say Noah pulled it shut? Did it say that Noah pulled the door, the family all pitched in and they pulled the door shut, and they said, "Nope, no one's else coming in," and they judged it? No, it said God did it. God shut the door. He closed the judgment on these people. It's God's responsibility to be the judge and jury. It is not ours. The wicked world outside the ark would perish, and it happened. Those in the ark, Noah's family, were spared. We sit here and I've heard so many people say, "You know, I don't think there's a hell. I don't think that God at the end of time is going to judge us. God is a just God. God is a fair God. I think we're going to get to heaven. You know, going to get there, and he's going to say, 'You know what? Everybody come on in. The gates are open. Come on in.' You know what? All that stuff that I wrote in the Bible that you have right there in front of your face and you didn't read ever. Don't worry about that." Why do we think that God, we have a perfect example of God destroying the entire world except for one family, and we think when we get to the afterlife that God will just be merciful and say, "You know what? Come on in." God is merciful right now. He gives you today. He gives you time right now. He gave those people years upon years to repent and do what was right, and they did not do it. Why do we think it's going to be different when we get to the afterlife? It's ridiculous to think about. This is one Daniel talked about today, and it was a very good lesson. The doorway out of Egypt. About 1,000 years after the flood, things have kind of steamrolled a little bit more. And now all the Israelites are in Egypt. We know that because Joseph went down there with him. They were down in Egypt. And he's going to lead them out of slavery. Moses has been chosen to lead them out of slavery of the Egyptians. The night before they were set free, the Lord instituted the Passover, which was talked about this morning. Israelites were told to sacrifice a lamb without blemish and then put some of that lamb's blood on the frames around their doors. Exodus 12:13 says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Therefore, the word Passover. "And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." They had to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the door. And we might look at that and say, that is so stupid. One of those judgment things, right? That is so dumb. Why do you have to sacrifice a lamb and put blood around the door? God knows my heart. It says that in the Bible. Why would I have to do anything? Because what? God commanded that. That's why we have to do that. Because God commanded it. It's not up to us to sit there and go, that is so dumb. We sit there and think about that lamb. We go, oh, you know, kind of, it's weird to think about the Old Testament. They had to sacrifice lambs, right? We kind of think in our mind sometimes, I think, we're like, oh, that was pretty easy, right? You just go and kill a lamb. Have you ever killed a lamb? What has a lamb ever done to anybody? We used to have lambs when I was a kid. They were the cutest little things in the world. Never did a thing to anybody. Can you imagine going up and killing a lamb? I don't care how cruel of a person you are on this earth or how desperately you need food or whatever else. It's still tough to kill that little thing. Because it did nothing to anybody. So these people had to go sacrifice that lamb and they would smear the blood on the doorpost. Do you think God said, you know what, you didn't do the doorpost thing. Yeah, I know your heart, you're good. Do you think that happened? Well, no, we know it didn't happen. We know that this was a serious thing and God commanded. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is our Passover today. Whose blood can take away all our sins. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. It says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." Daniel did a good job of illustrating that today. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the sacrifice. So we see there a couple things so far. Sin enters the world is out of control. God judges, not us. We don't go around saying, this is my judgment, this is God's judgment. And we also see that God saves His believers, whether it's through a sacrifice, whether it's through blood on the door for the Passover, or whether it's through Jesus Christ Himself. Moving on, let's look at 1 Kings 6, 31 through 32. There we see, "For the entrance of the inner sanctuary were made doors of olive wood, the lintel and five-sided doorpost. So he made two doors of olive wood and carved them out of carvings of cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees." What are we talking about here? This is Solomon's temple. The doors to Solomon's temple. This is an illustration of these doors. But only one person was allowed to go in there. The high priest was allowed to go in these doors, in the inner sanctuary in this temple. There, they'd be in the presence of God, and there they had to cleanse themselves before they went in to be pure. And they had to sacrifice a blood sacrifice of a bulls or goats for what? For the sins of themselves and for the sins of everyone else. We look at this door and we sit there and we see the pattern that God is coming around here with, right? The door, the sin entered the world, the door where He judges, the door where He got them out of Egypt, and now we see the door where the high priest would sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 9 and 7. It says, "But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." So, does bulls and goats save us? Look on the back of the paper there. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins. We see that in Hebrews 10 and 4. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins." These sins would continue. These would atone for their sins at the time. But unless Jesus came and sacrificed Himself on the cross, There is no way on earth we would have had salvation from our sins. Let's look at Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, talking about the high priest. Look what it says in Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a what? A high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through what? His own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctuary for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus was our high priest. Jesus was more than the high priest. He was our sacrifice. And he entered into these doors, figuratively, a more perfect temple, because Jesus was the end-all, be-all. Everything since the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, until Jesus sacrifices himself, which it says right there, he did it willfully. Every single thing was leading up to Jesus. How much pressure had to be on Jesus? He knew that it all relied on him to not only be sacrificed cruelly, to be the Lamb of God, but what? Be a perfect, blemishless sacrifice. It's an interesting analogy here of doors. Jesus talks about not only being the Lamb of God, but the shepherd. Jesus, the shepherd door. Look at John 10 and 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus knew it all along. This is an illustration here. This is what they would used to look like. You have on the front of your paper there another like pen. So they would have a pen with all the sheep back then. They would not have a gate here. The shepherd would herd all the sheep in there. And then they would sit at the door as a door. Jesus doesn't say he is a shepherd. He says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life. We know from David being a shepherd that what? When David was a shepherd, he had to fight bears and lions and all these other things. Same thing with Jesus. All the terrible things he had to overcome. But he understood that he was our shepherd and we were his sheep. And he wanted to take care of us because he knew there was so much more than just this earth. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Again, we think that when our life is over on this earth, that it's over. Or we think that it's going to be this crazy thing or whatever. What if it's not so crazy? We're going to have a more abundant life. We're going to have more life than we have now. What's he say in the Bible? That God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. How many times does Jesus have to talk about when we die on this earth, we are not dead. It is not the end all be all. We are still alive. There is still much living to do. Jesus was the doorway to that salvation. Because each of us has sinned against God, we need his forgiveness. But the blood of animals could never take that away. It was just an atonement. We needed a perfect substitute to die in our place. The ultimate sacrifice. For God so loved the world that what? He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to become a man to pay for our sins through a sacrificial death on the cross. Look at 1 John 4 and 10. And this is love, that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins. This is something we cannot hear enough. A perfect, blameless person. Again, going back to that judgment thing where we sit there and we think we can judge everybody else and we look around at everybody else and we don't pay attention to ourselves. God sent his Son to die for our sins. I'll get to that in a second, sorry. There it is. And then we had the discovery behind the stone door. He had to meet all these qualifications. He had to fulfill all these prophecies. And after he died on this cross, after he died between two thieves, after he died with people mocking him and calling him names, after he'd been beat, after he'd been led through the streets, spit upon, beat up, he was buried in a cave, stone doors put in front of him. And after being crucified, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, just as he had promised. Look at John 11:25. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Again, another time. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus himself said, you will never die if you believe in me. So why are we so afraid of this death? Why are we so afraid to cross into heaven? Just a small step, an opening and a door. On that morning, when he rose, an angel ascended from heaven and rolled back the stone. Let's go to that real quick. From the door of the tomb, the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he had said. That should bring so much joy to you right now. If it does not bring joy to you, I don't know where your heart is at. To know that Jesus not only was a perfect sacrifice and died in such a cruel manner for us, but died for you, who is unworthy. For me, who is unworthy. Which was wonderful. But also, what did he do? He rose from the dead. He defeated death. What does Paul say? Death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? One of the most cocky, arrogant passages in the Bible, which I just love it. Because he looks at death right in the face and says, you have no power over me. One of Satan's biggest tools is using the fear of death with us. I want to live forever. You look at all these celebrities and things like that who are trying to extend their life, extend their beauty by plastic surgery, trying to find ways to live for hundreds and hundreds of years, or do anything at any cost to live longer, to look more beautiful longer. Putting their stock and their money and all their time into the wrong things. For Jesus died on the cross and was risen. What an amazing thing. This spectacular miracle confirmed that Jesus Christ was exactly who he had claimed to be, the Son of God. The resurrection also demonstrated his power over death, guaranteeing the hope of eternal life to all who repent of their sins and believe in him. Look at Isaiah 25:8. This was a prophecy here. He says, he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all earth, for the Lord has spoken. The pain and the agony and all the terrible things we go through in this life and are going to go through, because guess what? Newsflash, every one of us in here is going to die at some point. Sometimes it won't be a great thing. I don't know how hard my death will be on this earth. I don't know if it'll be in a car crash, I'll have a heart attack. I don't know if I'll suffer years and years with cancer. I don't know. As a 35-year-old man talking to you now, I have no clue how I'm going to die. But I know on the other side of death, on the other side of that door, so to speak, is Jesus. And he will wipe away my tears. He will comfort me. That is not made up. We never die. Jesus said that. It's a wonderful thing. So Jesus established all this. And as we talked about all these doors, he established the narrow way. Look at Matthew 5-7. You see that, his the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Isn't that crazy? Look at us, look around us. There are thousands of people in the Zion Valley, and there's only 40 of us here tonight. This isn't for everybody, folks. It's what the Bible even says.
There's talk about the flood. I was thinking about that yesterday. I was actually running out there at Bethany towards Castleman's, and how the water just was rushing, like, you know, at Castleman's there, the Buffalo Creek. It never runs that hard. It's like a white water rafting almost out there. And I thought about these people get swept up in this flood. You see that all the time, these just ginormous floods. And they can't do anything about it. We talked to a lady the other day, Shannon and I, she said, saying she was driving her car and she got stuck in that spot where the water was so high it carried her car. And she said, you talk about frightening, can't do anything about it. These people are being washed down the stream. There's a life vest. There's some kind of a life preserver there. They're not even looking for that. They're just being strung along down the stream. Narrow is the gate. This teaching highlights an important truth. Most people are on the wide path that leads to judgment. And the only way for them to be saved is entering through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. John 14:6 says that. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Does he say, oh, there's like four or five doors you can go in? He says, no one comes to God except through me. Well, that's arrogant of you, Jesus. Only you? Not really arrogant of someone who gave his entire life for us, sacrificed himself for us, rose from the dead. Not really arrogant when you think about all the things that he did for us. You can keep raising objections to the Bible, and there are so many people who say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? The Bible contradicts itself here. The Bible does this and this. It doesn't contradict itself, by the way. People try to find excuses for everything. But eventually, you need to decide what you believe about Jesus. It's not really that hard. Let's look at Matthew 7:7-12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. There's an illustration when you're reading aid there. It's an illustration of Jesus. I don't like those illustrations of Jesus because you never would have looked like that in a million years. But everybody seems to paint it that way, so I went ahead and went with it. But he's sitting there knocking on the door. And you notice on that door, there's no handle. He can't open the door. But you also notice something else about that picture, that a light is on, so someone is home. Jesus is knocking on the door every single day, every single moment. He tirelessly knocks on the door, hoping that you will give your life to Jesus. Give up your foolish pride and saying, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my family. I know what's best in my job. I know what's best in this. I know what's best in that. And we need to stop doing that and realize that we know nothing. I had a kid in class the other day say to me, I know everything about this story already. I know everything about it. I told him, I said, the reality of life as you get older, I hope you realize that, is that when you think you know everything, you know nothing. And when you think you know nothing, you know a little bit more. We'll never know everything. God's the one who knows everything. So the question now is, will you turn from your sins? And will you open that door? Will you open the door to eternal life? Narrow is the way. Not everybody's going to do it. Not everybody in your family. Not all your friends. As much as you try, it's not going to happen. Narrow is the way. But there definitely is room for you. So have you entered the door that leads to eternal life? Your answer to that question has eternal consequences. Just like the people in the flood. The door shut and they had no other chance. Guess what? When the end of the world comes, the Bible tells us, you will have no more chances. And I don't know why we don't look at the flood and see that that's true. We are all guilty of sinning against God because He is holy. God must judge sin. If you take an honest look at your life, and honestly look at your life, you will know that you have sinned and are in need of a Savior. This is a humbling, humbling thing. As I stand before you now, I look at myself and say the exact same thing. I am a sinner that is unworthy of an all perfect sacrifice. I'm a sinner that is unworthy of Jesus dying on the cross. There was one door in the ark that saved Noah and his family from the flood. Similarly, there is one door that can save us from eternal judgment. Jesus Christ is that door. John 10 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus said it himself, guys. He is the door. How hard is it to understand? It's simple. If you take nothing else from this lesson tonight, realize that Jesus is your pathway, your narrow gate. Through him and following his commands is the only way that you will be saved. And you have the plan of salvation there. You have to hear. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and say, "I do not want to be like this anymore. I am sorry that I have sinned against God. I'm sorry I have sinned against Jesus and let him down." Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that he is the Son of God. And just like every single person, after the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, every single person was baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. I think it's pretty important. And then live faithfully unto death. In conclusion, the Bible states that now is the day of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6 and 2. Let's read that real quick. Conclusion. For he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've not already done so, return from your sins and be saved and enter the only door that'll lead you to salvation. Or will you just completely neglect the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us?" Decide that now as we stand and sing the song we've been selected.